We've all experienced the joys of opening a can of pop that has been shaken up, haven't we? Contents under pressure tend to eventually relieve themselves one way or another, whether it's a balloon that has too much air or too much water, or maybe it's ears that are just feeling the pressure from a cold or from an infection or just from being on an airplane. Maybe you felt the pressure during a job interview or a work deadline you have to meet. Or maybe at home through an unexpected expense or through a marital or relational conflict. Pregnancy, so I've been told, has lots of pressure involved, especially when it's about to end and you're about to give birth. And I walked in this morning, we had like five babies in the lobby. It was so exciting and cool, and I had to get out of there really quickly. But that's a lot of fun. But we have a new one here today for their first Sunday, and I wanted to introduce Will to our faith family. Is he still in here? There, yeah, Eric. So this is Will McCombs, and so I'm very excited for so excited. Did I say that name right? Okay, shoo, I said the wrong name, introduced the wrong kid, he stood up anyway, so that really good. That's going to be a great day. But life is full of those moments with a lot of pressure, and my daughter's with us today, and she's going to be feeling that here very soon, a lot of pressure, and we're having a gender reveal party today. I'm on team boy or girl, so it doesn't matter to me. As long as it's healthy, that's what we're praying for, so we're very excited about that. But pressure, as a parent, whether they're newborn or whether they're adults, if you have adult children, you understand the pressure doesn't go away, it just changes. It's a different type of pressure. But life has a way of filling our lives with pressure. Some are serious, some not so serious, but others are very significant. So learning how to navigate pressure is just a reality that we all go through. Now faith, though, when you think about pressure, especially for those of us that are believers, implies that we respond differently. Have you ever heard that Christians shouldn't get angry or shouldn't have difficulties in their life? Sometimes we think that, we naively think that, and I think the opposite's often true because our faith helps us respond differently to the pressures and to our difficulties, which maybe makes us more aware of them. But there are times often the world is watching what we do. They hear or they see something different in us, and they want to know what it is. And we start to talk about God and about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the difference that faith makes. And often there's maybe some curiosity, but also some skepticism. And it's how we respond to the most pressure-filled situations where God begins to show up in the most powerful and profound ways. Now, in January, we began a conversation called The Upside Down. And through that dialogue, Jesus corrected our misconceptions of what the kingdom of God was supposed to look like. We spent about 12 weeks working our way through Lent and Easter. And on the other side of Easter, we've been having this conversation about foundations. Foundations reminds us of the practices that shape us into Christ-like disciples. Those things that we do, putting our faith, our belief into practice to build a foundation so that God then can use us to help others come to know who he is. So today we begin a new conversation called Living Proof. We're working through the book of James. We spent some time in James my first year here. James is a very practical, hands-on book, and it fits very well with where we are right now as a faith family. James is going to challenge us to take the kingdom of God now as we understand it through the lens of Christ and recognize that the foundation that God is building within us now gets put into motion as we start to demonstrate a kingdom-practiced faith in everyday life that best shows up when we're under pressure. Our attitudes, our choices, our relationships, whether we persevere or whether we stumble, whether we're obedient or whether we disobey, all prove that following Jesus is more than just what we say we believe. It's more than just words. It's evidence in how we live. Faith shows up in how we live, what we do, what we don't do, how we treat others, how we don't treat others. And Scripture tells us we're to be living proof of the difference that grace makes in the lives of believers. There's an idiom that you're familiar with, I'm sure. It's called the proof is in the pudding. Anybody know what that means? What a silly phrase, right? When it comes to our modern English context, we're like, what in the world is that supposed to mean? And the proof is in the pudding. Now, if you're talking to me about pudding, I'm not a big fan, but I like going there once in a while. I go to Buc-ee's. When I think of pudding, I think of Buc-ee's. Now, you might think of brisket in giant grocery stores or beaver nuggets. You might think of a lot of different things that come to Buc-ee's. I think of their pudding parfaits. I think their desserts are awesome. And so I like to drive through, grab a dessert here and there. Now there's one a whole lot closer. I don't have to drive quite as far, just about an hour down the road in from us. But Buc-ee's has great parfaits. The proof is in the pudding, though, is a phrase that doesn't make much sense to us until you dig a little deeper into history. This idiom, if you will, is a modern, shortened version of a 14th century proverb. Now, we like proverbs in the church, so here's the proverb for you today. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Aren't you glad I clarified that for you? Okay. Now, the original phrase, it means that the true quality or value of something can only be judged by trying or testing it, or by, in this case, tasting it, not by its appearance. Now, this is a phrase that's evolved over the years, and so that you have a full understanding of where this phrase comes from. Do you really want to know? You haven't had lunch yet. Do you really want to know? Some do, some don't. Well, you're going to know anyway because I have it written down. Historically, pudding did not refer to a Buc-ee's parfait. Historically, pudding was not a sweet, creamy dessert that you might mix up or have in your refrigerator, or it might be a little box that sits in your pantry for 3 or 4 years and never expires. Am I the only one? No? Okay, good. But in medieval Britain, pudding was typically a savory mixture of minced meat, cereal, probably not Fruit Loops, spices, and the secret ingredient, blood. They mixed it all together, and to keep it fresh, they stuff it into the stomach or an intestine of an animal. You hungry yet? Then it was boiled. Now, because of rudimentary cooking and preserving methods, pudding could either be delicious or very dangerous, depending on your perspective. So the making of what of this delicacy could only be proven, the only way to test it was in the eating. The proof was in the pudding. Now you have a better understanding of where that comes from. First time it was recorded in written kind of history was in 1605. The remains of a greater work concerning Britain. I laugh at that. The remains of a greater work in Britain includes pudding recipe, minced meat stuffed into intestine of a cow and then boiled. I think there's got to be more to the greater works of Britain, but that one made the cut. And it comes from a word, though, meaning test. Put to the test. When you put it to the test, you really didn't eat it until you tested it. When I was working prior to being in ministry as a food scientist, we were making products that we had to test for spoilage. Now, there's only one way to do it. Anybody know? Taste. So you'd have a product, you would make a batch, and you'd put it on a shelf, and you'd wait 3 days. After 3 days, if you had to walk into work that night and you were assigned to that station, it's not your favorite station, because you have to spend the whole day kind of testing products to make sure they weren't spoiled. And you'd have to taste it. So we were testing it. So when the proof is in the pudding, it's about being tested. In the United States in the mid-1900s, we recognize that this shortened version that we now use today speaks to proving. We're to be living proof, people that are tested. And while we don't necessarily like or wake up every morning wanting to be tested, life has a way of testing us anyway, of putting pressure on us. And what we do in those moments shows everybody else who's paying attention that the proof is indeed in the pudding. See, we're to have a faith that bites, pun intended. Psalm 34, verse 8, Scripture tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, you know it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Test it. Show it. See, faith always leaves evidence behind. Faith always leaves evidence behind. Faith always proves something. And whether you know it or not, in this moment, you're putting your faith in something. in someone. And when we as believers are called to put our faith in God, but if we don't have faith in God, then you do have faith in something else. You may not have identified it or named it or even have a bumper sticker for it, but we all put our faith in something. See, faith leaves evidence behind. Faith leaves footprints behind. Those who we are following, where we're leading others. A trail that they could find also what it is that we're pursuing. Well, what footprints are you leaving behind? Faith leaves fingerprints behind, things that we've touched, things that we grab hold of, things that we cling to. Well, what are our fingerprints showing those who are watching that we're holding on tightly to? Faith leaves trace evidence. You can imagine kind of an evidence board on a procedural television show. You see the strings going back and forth with the different types of evidence that they found, connecting, hopefully, in the end, to someone who's guilty. And we should be guilty. Guilty of leading others, being living proof, being the proof that others need to discover the difference that grace makes in our lives. We'll be talking about this for the next several weeks. What evidence are we leaving behind? What proof do others see in our lives? Because proof helps us realize that faith is not proven when life is easy, but rather when it remains steadfast under pressure. God uses trials to form mature believers whose trust is rooted in Him, whose faith is birthed in Him, built upon Him, not our circumstances. Let's face it, it's easy to be a Christian when life is good. It's easy to sing and to praise God when everything's been good this week. But how much more powerful is it to be able to praise Him when life's not so good? When it's heavy? When we're feeling that pressure? It's not easy, but boy, I think it's even more powerful when we do it in those times. So James, the brother of Jesus, writes a letter. And I love how he begins this letter. We very quickly realize and learn who James is talking to, and we know very quickly where he wants to take us. James is writing to the scattered and persecuted church, believers under pressure. He's writing to us even yet today, who in a culture that is quickly drifting further away from God, believers find themselves under pressure. And James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. I write this encouraging word to you. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Thanks, James. That's really helpful right now when life is hard. We might look at those words. They're not rosy. They're not sweet. They're not coddling. They're just real. They're just honest. And James is saying, whatever you're facing right now, consider it joy. Not just joy, but pure joy. Because in the testing of your faith, the proof will show up. It's going to develop perseverance in your life. James is talking to a group of people who understand hardship, who understand when life's not going the way they thought it would. They found and believe in this Messiah, the one who's offered grace and forgiveness and hope, but their life isn't easier. In fact, in many ways, it's gotten harder. In first century Christendom, They were targets. They were under attack. And they chose it. So James is teaching the opposite than what perhaps our human natural tendencies would lend itself. To Jewish Christians scattered by persecution, by rejection. He doesn't begin with comfort or even try to explain it away. Doesn't offer an escape plan. He begins with a challenge. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, James is speaking to believers. The inferences in the words that he uses speaks to, we are bound together as believers in Christ in faith. So what does that faith look like? Well, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, consider it joy. When's the last time something bad happened to you? Like, all right, thank you, God. I appreciate this test. I've had maybe I can count on one hand how many times that's been my initial reaction. It's like, okay, God, okay, what are you going to do in this moment? But even then, it's not like an uber spiritual thing. It's because of what I'm facing is so ridiculously absurd, you almost have to laugh at it. Like, you can't believe it's happening. And you say, all right, God, I don't know what you're going to do in this situation, but go for it. It's kind of like that. Growing to the place where we see God in the midst of our trials takes practice, takes intentionality, takes experiencing the finishing work that perseverance does in us so that we could be mature. So that maturity takes time. It's a process. So you'd be mature and then complete, James says. You can be fulfilled, not lacking anything in verse 4. He doesn't say it's because trials are enjoyable. Rather, he challenges those who are listening, who are reading, to consider it pure joy, because that's where we find God at work, in the midst of those difficult moments in our lives. He's at work in the good moments, absolutely. But we recognize him more clearly when he's in the midst of the difficult seasons. We tend to lean more heavily into him, trusting in him, reaching out for him. Faith is genuinely revealed through trials. I've often said, I don't know how original it might be, but faith is easy until you need it. It's easy to talk about faith, easy to claim faith, easy to praise God and to be faithful. But then when you need to be faithful, when you need faith, then all of a sudden it gets so much harder. The tension that we live in is we often judge God's faithfulness by our circumstances. James, though, invites us to judge our circumstances by God's faithfulness. I think we're all guilty in some way of judging God's faithfulness by the things that do and don't happen in our lives. The prayers that he answers the way that we want. But what about the ones he doesn't? See, James wants us instead to look at our circumstances in the shadow of God's faithfulness. That is something that should bring us hope. That is where we find our joy. No matter what you're going through, God is there, he is faithful, and he will help you through it. What James does not say, it's important for us to understand this, he doesn't say that trials are good. Some trials can be, but sometimes they're not. He doesn't say that suffering is enjoyable. He's not at all saying, well, you should enjoy what you're going through right now. Nor does he say that Christians should pretend that everything is fine. It's okay for you and for me not to have a good day. It's okay for us to struggle under the weight of what we might be going through. It's okay for us to reach out to others to help us. That's what community is all about. At Foundations, we talked about the place to belong, a place where we're not alone. In the midst of trials, that really becomes significant. What James does say, though, is that every trial God will use for his redemptive purposes. Everything that we're going through, he will use for kingdom good. Now, the word testing that we see in James' writing, dokimion refers to this refining of metal. Now, we talked several years ago about this refining process. It takes hot, high temperatures, incredible heat. When you refine gold, the refining doesn't produce the gold, refining purifies the gold. It removes the impurities. It burns them away, leaving behind what James hopes is a faith that is mature and complete. See, the testing is critical. It's an important part of our faith. So to not want to go through valleys, I've been there. I've prayed, Lord, would you take this from me? But I'm learning to instead pray, God, walk with me through it. Not easy. But man, there's so much on the other side of that journey. Rather than God just picking us up and taking us out of the problem, we miss out on the growth. We miss out on the experience. We miss out on the learning. We miss out on the opportunity to be living proof if we pray simply for the problem to go away. And James is inviting us into a different type of belief, a different type of understanding. See, trials reveal ultimately what we trust most. What reveals who we trust most. When you are faced with a trial, who you go to first will speak to a lot to who you trust. Those that you reach out to for advice or for guidance or for help often are the ones that we lean most heavily into. Fear has a way of revealing in us who it is that we depend upon. Fear is also God's greatest opportunity, while faith is our greatest response. When we face trials, trust becomes a reality in our lives. That's when we have to depend on someone else beyond ourselves. So we're left with this decision of faith or fear. Yeah, and then, you know, the cliche, the t-shirts, the bumper stickers say faith over fear. We get that. But we also know that's not so easy all the time. So instead of over, I like the word or. It poses a question for us. It causes us to respond. And even if we choose fear, that's an opportunity for God to do some of his greatest work. But even if we choose faith, it's an opportunity for God to do some of his greatest work. God uses both in our lives. But when we wrestle with fear, we're wrestling with trust, and this idea and this battle for control emerges in our life. Reality is that's often the struggle that we face, because sin is about control as well. Are we going to surrender to God? Are we going to keep control of our circumstances, of our decisions, of the things that we want to do? This battle for control continues to show up in us. And it shows up in faith and fear and what it is we're going to do. We might be fearful, but we still want to maintain control. Or who we're dependent upon matters. And this idea of self-reliance or relying upon God, the struggle emerges. We're faced with decisions beyond the situation that we're already in. And what we choose goes a long way in showing the world who it is we're truly following. The proof is in the pudding. We just sang a bit ago the worship song. It's a song called Praise. And in the chorus is, I'll praise you when I feel it. That's easy. But the next line is, I'll praise you when I don't. I'll praise you because I know you are still in control. Even when I don't feel it, God, I'm going to praise you when I don't, because I know you're still in control. So as we just leave a series talking about foundations, every trial asks us the question, what foundation am I standing on? On a foundation built upon prayer, rooted upon the word, it's supported in the midst of community, it's lived out through generosity and stewardship. What kind of foundation am I standing on? See, every trial bears witness to who we truly love, and who we truly follow. James, though, continues. He doesn't just tell us to do these things. He then tells us how to grow towards being able to do these things. In verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Have you ever prayed for wisdom? We most often pray for wisdom when we're in a situation where we need to make a wise choice. We don't often pray for wisdom when things are going well. It's one of those prayers that we pray when things aren't going so well in the first place. If we lack wisdom, James tells us, ask God. He gives it generously. Let's just parcel out a little bit here, a little bit there. He's a generous God to those who are seeking, who generally want to know what God wants them to do with their lives. Because then James continues in verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Do we know people like that? Don't nudge your spouse. Don't be looking at anybody else. But we understand that idea. This idea of being double-minded, of wavering, of being unstable, indecisive, unable to make a decision, not knowing what, we may know what God does. We'll talk more about this next week. We know what his word tells us. We've read it. We know what we should do. But for some reason, we talk ourselves, but maybe my situation's different. And it's not about being different, it's about surrendering, letting go, and trusting God above all else. See, when difficulties come, our greatest need is often not answers. Our greatest need is wisdom to lean into the one who has the answers. In Scripture, wisdom is not just information. Wisdom begins when we learn to see life from God's perspective. Through the lens of the way he sees things, and we respond the way that he would. James's response, if you find yourself facing a trial or a difficulty, if you need wisdom, just ask God. It's a simple response. Don't ask reluctantly. Don't ask fearfully. Don't ask wondering if God wants to help, because he does. Don't ask God hoping that he will. Ask knowing that he wants to. God gives generously. God doesn't just hold back and say, well, you haven't deserved my answer this week. And I'm not really sure. Last time I gave you an answer, you didn't do what I said. God is always going to be faithful. He wants the best for us. The alternative? Double-minded. A double-minded person means having a divided mind or conflicting loyalties. Now it starts to make more sense. If you ask God for wisdom and you don't listen to what he says, it's like you've got these conflicting loyalties. You want the benefits of having faith and having a relationship with God, but for some reason we still want control. This battle continues to emerge and show up in our lives. Conflicting, you're indecisive, we waver, we have this half-hearted commitment. And I think when it comes to faith, that's the root of our problem, is we approach God with a half-hearted commitment. As long as things go well, as long as the answer is what I want, as long as this trial is going to help me end up with me better off than I was before, which God never promises that either, I'll follow. I'll do what he wants. I'll listen. But you know, if I'm not really sure that answer is going to take me there, then faith becomes a struggle. We've all seen the shirts, the struggle is real. The struggle is real within us, often because of us, not because of God. Someone or someone's, we divide, we find ourselves split and torn between trusting God and ultimately trusting ourselves. Struggle is real. But a struggle is an opportunity for us to surrender, to let go, to grab hold of God's hand and to just go where he leads us. See, mature faith doesn't mean we know everything. You may hear have a mature faith. I think a lot of you do. You have a mature faith, but you don't know everything. Neither do I. I will prove that to you over and over again. Mature faith, though, knows where to go when we don't know what to do. Mature faith knows who to turn to, knows to begin with prayer, knows to begin with asking the right person the right question. So where am I looking for guidance? TikTok? Or X? Or social media? Or a friend group that we know always sides with us? If you have a friend group that always sides with you and you don't have a friend group that sometimes challenges you, you need to expand your friend group. Okay? It's just good advice. Sometimes you need to be stretched a little bit, hear a different perspective. Who do you turn to for guidance? We all can answer that question right now. If you had to list five people on your hand who you turn to for guidance, list them. Where's God on that list? Third? Fourth? First? The second question we have to ask ourselves, am I seeking God's wisdom or am I simply asking him to endorse my plans? Wow. I've prayed many prayers just like that. Like, God, I've got this all figured out. I did all the work for you, Lord. I've done the homework. I know what's best in this situation. If you would just show favor and help me get to this place. That's not seeking wisdom. That's just trying to get what we want. We're going to skip over a lot in chapter 1. We'll come back to it in the weeks ahead. But James ends in verse 16, this beginning of his letter. He says, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above." Every good, there's that word good again. It just keeps showing up in God's word. Is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Brothers and sisters, he's reminding them again that they are believers in God. Every good gift comes from him. Everything good in your life comes from him. God does not change, James reminds the believers. The same God you believed in is the same God who's now beside you as you go through your trial. The same God is with you as you're persecuted. The same God is with you when life is dangerous and not safe. He's trustworthy. He's generous. And it's in suffering we can be tempted to question God's goodness. But James points us back to God's unchanging characteristics, his unchanging nature. And while he doesn't always give us all the answers we want, the gospel or the good news reminds us that God's greatest gift to us is himself. That Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross to restore us into relationship with our Creator. God's greatest gift is not comfort. God's greatest gift is not prosperity. God's greatest gift is not a trouble-free life. His greatest gift to us is himself. Are we pursuing him? Or are we pursuing the things of this world? Because through the word, through your scripture, we find the truth. We were created to be his people. To be a kind of first fruits, James writes. And this is all about living proof, about being fruitful. We go from understanding the upside-down kingdom that Jesus makes right side up to building a life, a foundation upon which God can do something through us. Produce fruit. To be a kind of first fruits. Now the word first, to me, implies there's a second. Who's the second fruit in your life? We're called to be stewards of the gospel, to share what grace does in our lives, and we should be producing second fruits. And hopefully, as you keep pouring into other people, those other people then will then share their stories, and they then produce third fruits. And we see this cycle continue. That's a good cycle, by the way, to be fruitful, so that others then are fruitful. That's where multiplication begins to really take off. And the kingdom begins to grow. But it begins with us being living proof. We can go and serve. We'll talk about serving. We can go and help others and to care for those who are in need. Those are important parts of being living proof, absolutely. But the most important part, the part where I think the world is watching, is what do you do when life is heavy? I won't share details because it's not my story to share, but my wife got a call yesterday. Family friend of hers was in a situation and she just dropped everything and took off. And they were going through something that we had gone through. And I got to tell you, when we went through it, it was scary and frustrating. And I'm like, Lord, what are you going to do with this? And yesterday God said, this is what I'm going to do with it. Now you're equipped to go help someone else who's going through the exact same thing. That's what God does. In the moment, we might understand it. We just let God have it, there will come a season or a time or a person or a place where God's going to say, now I want to use that. Will you let me? The good and perfect gifts aren't always physical, tangible things we can touch. They're relational, they're experiential. They're evidence that the world is watching and looking for. Living proof is going to help us recognize that everywhere we go, we leave evidence. I pray that our evidence is inviting others to follow Jesus, making them curious, hoping that they'll ask questions, taking us further. And James begins with the reality that every believer faces. Our faith will be tested. If I could take it a step further, our faith has to be tested. The question is not whether pressure will come. We're all going to live life under pressure. Question is, what will the pressure reveal? Faith that perseveres, works through difficulties, anchors itself in as children of God and our identity in Christ so that we become living proof of God's grace at work in and through us. Or faith that leans back into what the world offers. What trial are you facing right now? What does it think God might be trying to do to form to build up, to mature in you through it? Where might you need wisdom rather than just answers? That's a big shift in our prayers, isn't it? Because we often pray, we talk to people about answers to our prayers. What if God just gives wisdom, lets us chew on it? Maybe the answers look completely different than what we thought they might. How have I allowed circumstances to define who I am? To define whose I am? Do I truly trust that God is good, even when life is hard? Would you stand with me? I leave you with questions today. And I pray for us, not just for you, for us, that this week, whatever trial we might face, that we'll go to God first. See, the evidence of a living faith is not perfection. James tells us it's perseverance. Because perseverance produces in us what only trials can reveal. But James tells us to remain steadfast under pressure. Because that's when living proof shows up. That God's grace is not finished with us yet. Father, I pray for the well today. As I look across this place of worship, there are so many trials, Father, that I know about, but equally as many more that I don't. But you do. I know, Father, you are at work in our situations. You are at work in our lives. And not so that things become comfortable or easy, so that, Lord, we could grow, so you could continue to refine us, so, Lord, we could be those who would be able to kind of pass the test when those moments come, leaning into you, trusting the truth of your word, knowing what we've already heard and received and doing something with it, not trying to find an excuse around it, but trusting you enough to take that next step, even if it doesn't match what we would like. Others are watching. What proof are our lives leaving behind? May our struggles show others about how good you are, how faithful you are. Lord, and for those who are going through these situations, who are looking for answers, who are really tired today, who are overwhelmed with what might be waiting for them when they go home, I pray, Lord, today you would just draw them close. Remind them, God, you've not gone anywhere. You're right there beside them. In that, Lord, we could have joy restored to us. Lord, we love you today. I thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray this, Lord, that we would have an opportunity this week to consider it pure joy when we face a trial. Maybe we'll laugh, maybe we'll smile, maybe we'll roll our eyes. All right, Lord, here we go again. Father, I pray you take us deeper. Help us persevere. Continue, Lord, to help us mature, to be made complete, so that those who are watching and paying attention don't see us, they see a good God. Lord, we love you today. Live it out in our lives, Lord, I pray. May our faith be real. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things this morning. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your pudding this week. May it prove something to those who are watching. God bless you.